Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you for those lessons. Some people have a gift in getting children's attention. Those lessons will last a long time. Thank you for that. Yes, God looks on the heart. God looks on the inner man. And that's why, for the Christian, we're called not to look to the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold to beautify ourselves, because the real beauty is the inner man. And for you young people, teenagers, all of us, when we wish we were something else and we try to make ourselves appear like we are something that we're not, and that's what the world does. Young girls dressing themselves up, painting themselves up, and to attract a young man. And if he's attracted to that, unfortunately, someday that wears off, and the marriage often is over because he was attracted to something that was not lasting. And so, if we have the Spirit of God, and our desire is for that inner beauty, somebody with character, somebody that has that inner beauty, that will last. All right, we're here tonight again for the finish the subject on technology. There's a few things I'd like to clarify from this morning's message, and I appreciate the discussions that we had afterward. There's a few things I'd like to clarify before we get into the message here tonight. This morning I mentioned that it seems like the world has surpassed the Christian when it comes to designing in the development of new technology. And somebody challenged that and reminded me that, you know, many years ago there was godly men, Christian men, that were at the forefront of this kind of thing. And I agree with that. That's true. God has given many godly men, Christian men, gifts. But I guess I was running ahead of myself. This evening I'd like to talk about technology that changes us and influences us in ways that the technology of old did not. We talked about the shovel and the hoe and the wheel, things like that don't influence us as such. They do change us, change the way we live. They don't influence us like some of the things that we see developing today at an alarming rate. And it is, I guess, technology of late it seems like the unbelieving world is at the forefront of that, especially in electronics and the computer area. Another one is the statement that we compromise or change our values every time we accept another new change in technology. I made that statement this morning, and I'd like to clarify that. I'd still like to hold that we compromise or change our values every time we accept another new change in technology. For instance, we talked about the horse and buggy this morning and the car. Certainly if we shifted from the horse and buggy to the car, we either compromised our values and said they're not scriptural, they're not biblical, they're not worth holding on to, or we changed them. We adopted new values. I believe that's pretty accurate. And that is really the purpose of technology is to change and to make better, and we move on. Some things we put off. We embrace a new way. Somebody asked if it's okay to drop a tradition if it's not a scriptural one. And that's a good question. We have many traditions. One is planting peas, even though they're cheaper at Walmart. That's our tradition, is to still plant peas and to hoe weeds in the garden. And so there's some good questions that were asked. And I hope that clarifies some of the statements that were made. There's probably a few others that I'll touch on again and clarify. Before we go any further, though, I'd like to for us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we have the privilege to sit together in heavenly places like this. And we ask that you would bless tonight's message and possibly even some discussion this evening. And we ask you would it would be pleasing to you, it would be edifying to the body here, and it would be something that's beneficial for the future of the church and for each one here as an individual. And again, we invite your blessing and the guidance of your Spirit here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this evening I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 11. Thank you. Romans chapter 11. I want to read verses 33 to the end and into Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need those first two verses in chapter 12 this evening, do we not? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. According to our discussions this afternoon and after the service, this is as big and difficult an issue here as it is in New Jersey. It's really hard to find a simple way to address this subject, because there's so many aspects of our lives that are affected and involved in this changing world of technology. But we have scriptures here presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, self-denial, holy, acceptable unto God. And then the command, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the world. How far do you take that? In what areas of life do you apply that command? Is that just in dress? Is that just in your outward appearance? Does that mean if it's the popular thing to drive a car that we ought not to? That which is highly esteemed in the world is an abomination to God. How do we attempt to apply some of these scriptures to the world we live in and to our lives? Be not conformed to this world. Don't fit into the world's mold. And of course, that sparks an array of opinion of what is worldly and what is not, and what is just a practice that is acceptable. But I wonder where we draw the line as individuals. And I believe that God appreciates people who don't depend only on the church's position, but have a position already in place for themselves personally. I believe that's very important for the Christian, is to know where God wants me, and not just to wait till the church says I can't or I have to. Okay? I believe that God is looking for men and women who know where he wants them, minding the Spirit of God, acceptable unto God our lives are, our bodies, and not be conformed, not to be patterned after the world. Where do we start to make that cut off? Is it safe just to trail on behind 20 years? Would that be safe? I say that's a safe space. But what about 21 years? What about 18 years? There is safety in distance. Yes, there is. It gives us time to sort things out, to see the outcome. Do you know if we'd wait 20 years on a lot of things, he wouldn't be around. He'd be gone. He'd be obsolete. We'd miss out. And so we're at the forefront of it. Because it's beneficial. It's beneficial for us. Monetarily, yes. And also, a lot of these things are good for kingdom work. I don't want to discount that. I don't want to take away from the fact that the telephone, even the internet has been used to take the gospel into countries where it's illegal to take a Bible. You can take it in by the internet and millions of people have access to the Bible in China because they can access it. I think they still can. Some countries block that and they make sure that doesn't happen. But for a long time, people could get their hands on Scripture for the first time secretly. And so there's good ways that it can be used. I don't want to take away from that. And although it has its good uses, I think we do well to remember who is behind it. And I don't want to sound scary or prophetic this evening, but I want you to know that there are some uses of technology that are more dangerous than others. This evening I'd like to talk about social media technology. I don't know if that's a politically correct term, but there is social media, and it seems like this kind of technology is the most popular and the fastest growing. It's the rage right now because we like to be in touch. We like to be involved, included. We like to know what's going on before everyone else. We like to tell the news, the latest. We're made up that way. We like that. And technology allows us to do that. It connects us. But tonight, specifically, I'd like to talk about technology that connects us to the world and the world to us. And I make a difference there. I make a difference between that and some of the basic types of technology that we use every day. Like we talked about air conditioners and heaters and things like that. You know, basic things that we use every day, they're not a threat to our spiritual life. But when they're able to convey the world's thought and content that we don't have control over to influence us, I make a difference there. And that's what I had in mind this morning. That's what I'd like to talk about this evening. You know, many years ago, our grandfathers said no to the television and the radio. And it was at a time when it wasn't even dangerous as such. It was entertaining in nature. And on that premise, they said no. That's a waste of time. And of course, it didn't take long until we were very thankful that they took that position. And we're the recipients of that here this evening. And I think we're still thankful because we see the churches that accepted that today, we know where they are. And it's not all because of that, but there's certainly something that changed them and influenced them. But having said that, radio and TV are limited to a passive response. You don't have to respond to it. You don't even have to listen to it. You don't even have to think about what it's telling you. You can fall asleep with it. Much like the preacher sometimes. You don't have to listen to it. But the social media that's available today is not like that. It's made to involve you. It's made to connect you and get you to respond. It invites an active response. And I even make a difference on those two. Although I'm not advocating the television and the radio, I even make a difference on those. Because there are people in our community that are professing Christians, and I accept them as that. Very godly people. They listen to the radio. They know where the limitations are. They know the stations that they can trust. And it takes a lot of self-control. And they'll go there for the weather or the news, and that's it. I suppose they do. However, I notice their children are not able to do that. And there's where we must consider our children. Without being legalistic about it, we need to look out for our children. We need to pave the way and also lay a foundation for them that's going to be worth building on, continue building on. Social networking requires participation from us. It involves us. We like that. We love to be included and know what's going on. But it changes. It changes fast. Texting years ago was a craze. And texting became a craze for those who loved email. Did you know that? And social media experts monitored this thing and they watched this trend. How one thing leads to another. And of course, then texting led to other social media like social networking sites like Facebook and YouTube and Twitter. And one, it changed your values. And you put on new value. You attach a value to certain things. This afternoon, I had a discussion with somebody. And I really appreciated that discussion, whether technology is amoral or not. Thank you very much. That was a very inspiring but a very difficult question. And we don't have time to discuss that unless you want to be here till midnight. But I've pondered that as well. And I do want to say this, while instruments are probably passive or amoral, a piece of steel or plastic is not able to make a decision or influence you. But when it's able to be used to communicate content, that's a different story. Another thing is, things do change us. A telephone changes us. It changes our values. Even though it's maybe not bad as such, with the telephone, we attach a specific set of values. Ask anybody that leaves the house without a cell phone these days. There's a set of values attached to that device that we don't readily want to give up. Okay, we've changed. And we value that thing where 100 years ago, the value for that didn't exist. And it's made to do that. Technology is made to do that. To change us gradually. Gradually become a part of our lives. Again, I don't want to paint the picture that there's a demon behind every bush. But there is something to the fact that there is a designer behind a lot of what we see of late. There is a designer. And he's very intent on getting his goal accomplished. One of the things I'd like to point out is that the social media network, that network of people socializing with each other, that social media network that is in place is entirely man-made. Entirely man-made. This is not something that God instituted or that God designed. Obviously, He has allowed it to be in place. And I'm sure there's a lot of good being done on it, just as there is with money. There's a lot of good that can be done with money. We heard tonight that the love for that is a whole different story. Matter of fact, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a serious statement. What about the love for some of these other things? Somebody else this afternoon said that there's some parallels between technology and money. Very close parallels. And the love for these things. I would like to say that it's, even though it's a man-made system, I would like to say that it's a godly system, but I can't. I can't say that. I can't say that it's a godly system. And I don't know where you're at with all these things. You know, just as money is not, the monetary system around us is not a godly system either, but we use it. It's almost inevitable that we're going to be involved somehow, in some way. I don't know if you believe that some of these people that are into manufacturing and designing, I don't know if you ever considered how much time and effort they've put in to some of these things. Or if you've even realized what some of their goals are. Some of them are actually pretty hard to believe. It's pretty unreal. I just find it hard to believe some of the things that I hear. But I do know some things. And I know that one of the goals for technology is to overcome the curse. We know that. You know, since the fall of man, life has been very hard. God said it would be that way. It was part of the curse that was placed upon the earth. And we deal with the curse. But ungodly man, ungodly society, is bent on removing that curse, overcoming that curse. I believe God would want us to deal with it, to cope with it. Let it be a reminder that this is not our eternal home. And there's going to be a lot of requirements for us on a personal level as to how far we want to take this. And I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. I was asked to preach on this subject of technology, and I find it very difficult to do. But we have a responsibility, I believe, to teach, and I guess I'd like to at least get you thinking, get you investigating, get your minds thinking for yourselves. The designers of the software and the technology that is very highly esteemed of late make it pretty evident, and have made in some statements that were given to me, things that were documented that were said by these men, what their intent was. And I want you to know that many of these men that are involved in programming and designing software and computer manufacturing know a lot about God. They know an awful lot about God. And they know about the curse that exists on the earth. And some of them went as far as to say that their goal is to remove that curse. And he stated that he believes that if there's ever going to be a way that man will overcome this curse, it will be through technology. And, you know, we some of that almost seems to be happening by default. We stumble across a good idea and it works. It actually cures a problem or cures an ailment, or it fixes something. And a lot of things that are discovered are done are just that. They're just discovered. They stumble across it and they say, wait, look at this. Look at this. This works. And then they build on that and they excel on that. And so some of that seems to happen by default. But remember, God made us in His image. We're able to do that. That gift is from God. But I believe that we can misuse our gifts. And I believe many men have. Okay? And when someone says that he believes this is, there's ever going to be a way that man will overcome this curse, it will be through technology, I have to wonder what his goals are. What is his goals? And if you've ever noticed Apple Computer's logo, it's an apple with a bite taken out of it. And it's pretty evident that that's their goal. It's even their logo. That bite taken out of the apple was the start of this whole thing, and this is going to be the end of it. That's their goal. Now we're often thankful for, you know, heart transplants and things like that, and you know, saving life, prolonging life. But somebody once said, and I'm getting off my somewhat off course here, but I want to stir our minds to think about why we do what we do. And I'll let you decide whether it's right or wrong to forsake a tradition or a value and move on to another one. But having said this and knowing that this is their goal, really, where is God in all of this, where He has placed a curse and He knows that? And he's said that it's going to be very hard. And then you have ungodly society bent on removing the curse that God put there. It almost seems like now there's a battle against God, almost forcing Him to remove the curse. We're going to get it done if we can. Where do we find ourselves as God's children? Do we just accept it and suffer and die, or do we enjoy the benefits but keep our distance? I'm not a man that has all the answers. But we need to know the mind of God, and that it was Him that instituted that and placed the curse, and still has it there. And probably always will. And one of the blessings of that is we don't get too comfortable here. That we don't want to prepare to leave. And there's a brother said once that concerning, you know, life support or life-saving technology, he has been asked to take a family back to the airport after the meetings are over. And so when it's time to go, and he tells the family, you know, it's time to go to the airport, your flight's this and this time, and I'd like to take you now. And they're always too busy. They're too busy, too involved. They just don't want to go. They just don't want to go home. They're always too busy. How many times are we like that? Where God would like to take us home. But because of the available technology and the opportunities that we have that may not be immoral, but we just don't want to go. We don't want to leave. We don't want to go home. And if we wouldn't intervene with the man-made interventions that God gave us the ability to design, God would have called many people home. And that's a good question. Why are we so set on staying? And we all want to. I have a headache, I want to get rid of it. I have a cold, I want to overcome it. I don't like the sniffles. I got a broken leg, I want to heal it. I want to protect that thing. I want to nurture it. I want to get back. I want to get back to my things. And it's not all bad. But I do know a man that will never take painkiller. He hasn't to this day. I don't know if he'll hold out. But even when he has a headache, So, and he does suffer from migraine headaches. And that's how I found out he never takes painkiller. And I said, why don't you? And he says, well, I believe that God allowed this to come. And perhaps he wants me to consider those who have it worse than I do. And so he spends time praying and sometimes fasting for others when he has his headaches. You know, many of us, I'm not made like that. I want to take some Excedrin. I don't like pain. I don't like heat. We like to be comfortable. And while many of those things may be okay, I like to talk about technology culture. And you know, like I said, we attach, there's values that come along with our things. And it's who we are. It's who we become. We have many cultural values in this group, and many that we appreciate. Working together. I remember working together, and I'm not that old. I'm a young man, but I remember helping my uncle Sam and Reuben and some of their cousins across the fields, putting away corn, baling hay. They shared equipment. They shared teams of horses. They shared hired boys, and it was a lot of fun, a lot of fun. But technology replaced that. We've lost that value. We consider the benefits of having all our own balers, round balers, that we can pick up with machinery to be a greater value than having a hard boy. And you know, there's always a constant trade-off. And it's not all bad. Making our own clothes, living a simple lifestyle, those are values that we still have and we still see here this evening. Maybe more so on this side of the house than this one. Apparently there's less value in making men's clothing than women. It's probably easier to find modest men's clothing than clothing for the sisters. And so it's evident that we're working with it. We're working with the technology that exists. We're working with the system that's in place and finding our way. At least we're trying to. One of the values that we have, and it's a cultural value, and these other ones are too. They're cultural values. Are they biblical? You could probably trace them back to Scripture, but in themselves, they're not in there. They're not, you know, working together is not really commanded. Making your own clothing is not really commanded. Modesty is a principle, though, that we obviously have a difficulty with the world's wardrobe, so we make our own. But a reliance on God and not human ability is another value that we have. Relying on God's provision and not human ability. And I wonder how much of that we've traded over the years because of the things that are so readily available. I remember years ago that there was this discussion of whether it would be okay to replace a human heart with another human heart. Isn't that playing God? Today it's done so quickly, or replacing valves, and it's interesting to see how we've changed, how we've quit saying some of those things. We've quit asking some of those questions because it's so common in the world that we begin to accept it. And separation from the world is another value that we still have. But what's happening to our values? What is happening? Be not conformed to the world, but rather be transformed. Be changed from that. Even Grandpa's affected by this changing world. We went to Grandpa's house. We could hardly get away from him. He just lived across the backyard from our house. And because he knew everything. Grandpa knew everything. Because he lived long enough to have known about those things. And when you wanted to know something, you asked Grandpa. But today, it's not like that. There was a grandpa just recently told me that when he goes to his grandchildren's house, they don't come running. They don't come running. They're down in the basement doing this. Grandpa walks in, they're, "Hey, Grandpa." And they're busy. And they're involved. And what's amazing to him is when he does get to spend time with them, he can't get a word in anywhere. They're telling him. He don't know nothing. They know so much more than Grandpa. And they do. They know so much more than Grandpa. Even Grandpa is affected. Now we can bypass Grandpa. We got ways to find out so much faster than him. Is there a value in that? Are we trading values? We'd still like to have? Just asking. How did the youth say? Just saying. Just saying. While this is true in the world, I hope that that's not the case here this evening. That is the case in many homes, many families. And my Bible says here in Proverbs 16, verse 31, that the hoary head, the white-haired head, is a crown of glory. And in Leviticus, there was actually a command given as to how to address and relate to those gray-haired and white-haired men in their homes and in their families. And here's one of them, Leviticus 19:32. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man." Thou shalt rise up before him and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. God took that very serious back then. And I'm not sure if that's just for them, just for the Israelites back then. I'm not sure if it is. There's change that's taking place. Many people's grandpas are ending up in old people's home. They don't need grandpa. Can't even care for him. We got two jobs and we're too busy. That or grandma is taking care of the grandchildren while mom can work. And what took them there? And I don't want to be too hard or unkind to the world. I don't. We have good friends. And they don't know better. They don't have it like we do. But they once had it this way. Yes, they did. But they traded it. How did they trade it? Where did it happen? Just ask you. Are they bettering their world or not? Another change that I see in my life is accepting close interaction with the world. That's a big one. That was one of the toughest struggles I've had yet since I'm a teenager. Accepting close interaction with the world. Where did that start? We're no longer interacting with each other in hayfield, cornfield, and on the farm. We can't. We can't all farm. But let's take a look at what we're trading. I think it's important that we do that. We don't have time for husking bees and quilting bees and barn raisings. But it gives us time then for more interaction elsewhere. And I'm concerned about that. There was a time when we as God's people were separate. And there was a time when many of the things that we're accepting today would not have been accepted. I want to turn to Galatians now. Galatians chapters 5 and 6. There's three verses that I'd like to point out. That speak of the yoke, leaven, and the cross. I'd like to talk about those three. In Galatians 5, now this is where the church here at Galatia was faced with the false teaching of the Judaizers. And there was a temptation to go back into, to revert back into the law. And he says here, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And even though this is not the context of our discussion here this evening, it speaks of a yoke. And he calls their influence, their teaching, what they're saying, he calls it a yoke. And he says, don't be entangled again with that yoke. And he calls it a yoke of bondage. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is saying the same thing. We're not so familiar with a yoke, but I believe we all here know what a yoke was used for. It was to make an untrained animal like a trained animal. An untrained ox, a young ox, could be yoked together with one that was trained and would very quickly learn to submit and become like that other ox. And that's why God forbade them to yoke together an ox and a donkey, is because it's impossible to yoke them together long enough that the donkey will become an ox. Okay, you can't do it. And God actually forbade them to do that. Even though they could have done some good things, they probably could have gotten along very well, God didn't allow them to do that. He never wanted to see a yoke with an ox and a donkey together. And that symbolizes the yoke that the world would like to slip upon you and I. God does not want us to mix with the world. It's an unequal yoke. You'll never, as God's child, become like the world. Okay? Because once you become like the world, you're no longer God's child. It's impossible to become both. You will be changed from one to the other. And that's why he commands us not to be unequally yoked. And that is our context. Don't allow something to become a part of you that acts as a yoke. And there's a lot of things in place today, my friends, that are done, that are meant to do just that. Yes, they are. A lot of the purpose for technology is to make our world a better place, but of late, there's things in place to break down the barrier that God wants to keep between us and the world. Also in that chapter, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Doesn't take much. It only needs to become a part of you, and it'll change you. You don't. The sisters here know all about that. Doesn't take much yeast to make a loaf of bread or a lump of bread dough rise. We talked about how that all works. Doesn't take much acidophilus to turn a gallon of milk into a gallon of yogurt. Only a small part, and it changes the whole thing. It's no longer a gallon of milk. It only needs to become a part of you, and it will change you. And then in chapter 6 here in verse 14, Paul talks about the cross. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is the purpose of the cross? I'd like to have a response.
Brings death.
Brings death. Death to the flesh. Okay. What else? What is another purpose of the cross? It is to crucify the worldliness, the carnality in me. What's another purpose of the cross? Thank you. Yes. The brother said to the cross is in place to sever our ties with the world. That's precisely why God requires of us to carry a cross. We know that the Lord Jesus was hung in a cross, but he was not made to carry a cross. The cross was made to hang him on. But we're to carry our cross. We are to take up our cross and follow Christ. And that cross is to be a part of our life, of our new life. It is to separate me from the world and the world from me. That's precisely what the cross is there for. Praise the Lord that we have such a device. Okay? By whom, and he's speaking of the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The world by the cross is dead, no attraction. And I unto the world. I'm dead to the world. That's the purpose of the cross. Can we honestly say that that has happened? That's a tall order, is it not? To say that I've attained to that, where the world has nothing attractive for me. It's dead. Do you ever try to feed a dead dog? Juicy steak? It's not going to entice him. He's dead. That's the purpose of the cross. To separate me from the world and the world from me. It's something between me and the world. But the world, as an opposing force, has set up something that connects me to the world and the world to me very quickly. Immediate access, constant access. It's all about access today. It's all about knowing things now, quickly. One of the young men that worked for us gets provoked with some of the commercials that advertisers have trying to entice you. One of those was when the Verizon came out with their 4G network for the smartphones or the iPhones. Supposed to be the fastest thing around. And to prove that point, they had a group of young teenagers sitting around on chairs doing nothing but scrolling their phones. And one of them said something about, did you hear about this? And he shared some news story with them. And one of them goes, dude, that is so 10 seconds ago. Implying that if you are not up to date within 10 seconds, you're on behind. You need to be up to date faster than that. And so, you know, they're trying to get us to embrace that this is okay. You need to know these things. It's healthy for you. It's good for you. And he said, but when I see that commercial, he said, I get irritated because, first of all, it doesn't look like those fellows ever did any work at all in their lives. And they're sitting around doing nothing but absorbing information. And the world promotes that as healthy. You need that. Do yourself a favor. Get with it. And I'm concerned about that. That's a little over the top. We're not even close to there. But they are. But the purpose of the cross is to take that away. To not make that possible for the world to influence me. That quick and constantly. in chapter 5 here in Galatians, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. That's a deep verse. The world has made it so hard for us to do the things that we really would like to do. It has. By appealing to the flesh and making this battle so much harder that, you know what, if we walk in the Spirit, we can't do what we like to in the flesh. That's what he's saying. If we walk in the Spirit, they're contrary to the other. If you're walking in one, the other one's not possible. In a world where our technology changes so fast that we can't properly analyze it, maybe we need to give it some time. Maybe we just need to give it a little more time. There may be a time when these things will be safe. But in the meantime, what foundations are we laying for our little ones? For the future that they will have, what are we leaving for them? The outcome won't be known until much too late. There's a lot of places I'd like to go this evening. I don't want to keep you late. I think we're going to close. I do want you to consider the social networking, the responsibility that we have in this of getting involved in the things of the world, the system that the world has set up, designed to include us, to make us partakers of them. And I'd like to just give an illustration. There's an old order Amish man that I don't even know that well, and I don't even know where he got my phone number. But he called me one day and he was asking me if I know anything about Facebook. And I said, I don't. Not much. I know enough, I think. And he said, I never knew such a thing existed, but he said, my sons, one is 19, the other one is 17, unconverted, young men that, unknown to him, had Facebook sites or pages, whatever you call them. And something happened with their interaction with people on Facebook, to the point where these young men were scared. They got rid of it. And they actually came to their dad. He said, it's the first time my boys came to me with something. They didn't know what they were doing. And they got involved in some things that they didn't know that they could get involved in. And at that age, boys like that are pretty tough. Pretty hard to get serious with in that setting. But it did something to these boys, and that's the grace of God. I believe it is. But he was asking if I know anything about it. And he was just shocked that there is so many people using it, probably in right ways. But he was shocked that there was such a thing. And even with having said that, I wonder sometimes, you know, if we could just jump back about 80 years, how well some of these things would be accepted. But as time goes on, you know, there's a constant change of our way of thinking and accepting things. And sometimes we wake up and say, wait a minute, what are we doing? Where is this going to take me? (Clears throat) And I guess I just want to put in an appeal, especially for those kinds of uses of technology where you can't control the input. You can't control the subject. You can control maybe who you converse with or interact with to a degree. But I do know that back in, I think it was January, I still have this clipping that was handed to me of the day when Facebook sites, I think it was millions of Facebook sites, were flooded with horrible, what they call streaming videos of awful pornography and men abusing animals and awful things, unthinkable things that came on people's Facebook pages with them having no control. You couldn't even get rid of it until it was finished. It was a virus that somebody had planted, and millions of people were exposed to that thing. And yet there's many of us justify using some of those things because we can use them in a healthy way, in a right way. But mind you don't always have control over the input. That's serious. And I don't know why I'm saying that, except that there was a day when we would have stayed as far away from that possibility of happening as we could have. And today we're dabbling with it. We're messing. We're right there. We're saying, can't I use it in a right way? But remember, if you don't have total control over the content, we make a difference from things that don't carry content or don't influence us. I would love to know what you're thinking. Maybe we'll have testimony afterward. I don't know how you close here. I think I'm going to close. I think I've said enough. I want to wish you the Lord's blessing, and I do wish you the Lord's blessing. I've appreciated our visit today, and I hope that it's been inspiring. I feel like this is not good message material, but it needs to be preached. I'm afraid of this subject. Many of us are. And that's probably why we don't preach or teach, because it's controversial. It stirs up people's minds, and it can become confrontational sometimes. And that's how complex our lives have become, because of how nice we're trying to make our lives. It's just, our lives are so complicated, so complicated. And I'd like to simplify my life. And by the grace of God, we can find our way. The outcome of what we're doing here today won't be known until it's too late for us to change it. You ever think about that? Once we have been into this thing 20 years of what we're doing today, you can't go back and repave that road. You just can't. And there's a little poem that says, one ship sails east and one ship sails west on the self-same winds that blow. But it is not the gale, it's the set of the sail that determines which way they will go. And that's true for what we're doing today. You know, we see people heading out in this direction, and there's people heading out in this direction, driven by the same goals, perhaps, same ideals for a time, but they end up in different places. And I have to think of Lot and Abraham. When they stood on that hillside and they looked over that valley, and Abraham said, why don't you choose what you want? And I'll take the other. We'll divide the land. And he left it to Lot to decide. And Lot chose those well-watered plains toward Sodom. And Abraham dwelt in the hill country, the rough turf, the rough backwards. And I'm not anti-technology. I hope that you've gathered that. I'm not. I use a lot of it. And I do enjoy it. But I hope we've made some distinctions that help us know that there is a difference There's some things that are definitely wrong, and especially things that carry content. But Lot chose what was best for him, what would have made him a good businessman, good business move. And for Abraham, that was financial suicide, to say, you take what you want, and I'll take the rest. But as they did, you know, Abraham could have stood on the top of the hill and said, Lot, you're going to get half the hill and half the plain, and I'm going to get this half. But he didn't. Why didn't he choose what was best for him? He allowed Lot to choose. God was his God. The living God was Abraham's God, not the things of this world. And so he entrusted the outcome to God. And I often marvel at that. That Abraham was content with the rocky hillside and allowed Lot to take the rest. But we see that Lot wasn't content. Having the best, having the fastest, having the good things quick was never enough, never satisfied. And he kept pitching his tent towards Sodom. And the last we read of Lot concerning his business was that he was fleeing with the clothes on his back. And I often wondered what he did with all those riches. You know, he got into that land there with more cattle and greater herds, that the land couldn't contain them. They had to separate. But what happened to all that? Did he trade them before he went into the... He couldn't take those along to the city. What did he do with all that? Did he pilfer it away? Did he lose the blessings of God and ended up in the city because he lost all that? I don't know. Maybe we'll never know. But we do know that he, by the grace of God, was pulled out of that city. By the grace of God, was pulled out of that city. God spared him. And we know that Lot, not God, Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the things that he saw and that he heard. My friends, it's happening today. There's many a righteous man. Is he righteous? Yes. Is he godly? Yes, he is. But he's vexing his soul. He's making it awful difficult for his soul in the things that he hears and sees every day. Lot did that. And God spared him. And all the while, Abraham was in the hill country. And I believe, I'm of the persuasion that had it not been for that man's intercessory prayer, Lot would not have been spared. I believe that because he prayed for his nephew Lot, he pleaded with God to spare that city. And from all that I can get reading that story, he would not have been spared had it not been for Abraham. Will you be an Abraham and deny yourself some things if that's what it takes? Allow some of the things to go by. Who do you want to compete with? Who do you want to compete against? I'm not sure if I said that this morning, that when it seems like the world is passing you by, let it go. Let it go. Really, what are we after? I want the blessing of God. I want the testimony that God will show me things that he might not show others. I want God to show me things, but I'm going to have to be where he wants me. And God said that should we tell Abraham what we're going to do here? And he trusted Abraham because it was said of Abraham that I know him, that he will train, that he will command his household after him. Can that be said of us? How will we finish our course? I want to finish mine like Abraham. I believe that he lived a full life with the blessing of God because of self-denial. Sometimes he simply, you know, Lot chose what was best for himself. But you know what? Abraham did too. It was just that their goals were different. Their values were different. Lot's values were temporal. Abraham's were eternal. Makes a big difference. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May God bless each one as you go from here. I hope that if there was anything shared this evening that were not sound, were not scriptural, not biblical, that you would quickly rise to your feet and set it straight. And I mean that. I really want the blessing of God to be on the direction that I take, that you take, and that we're not just conservative for conservative's sake, but rather because we want what pleases God and what will pave the way and lay a solid foundation for our little ones. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?